Tonight we're going to be addressing one of the most important and clearest verses in all of Scripture of one of the foundational teachings of the Christian faith. Without it, you become, you're lost. If you misunderstand it, deny it truth, or shave it and pare it down in any way, shape, or form of its fullness, you are clearly a false teacher. Being that we're still in the prologue, let's begin with verse 1, read all the way to verse 18, but our message tonight will be on 14, so be sure to zero on that when we get there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we begin to look at a very prominent verse that laid down so crystal clear the plan of redemption, the true nature of Christ's coming, and all of the mystery within it. This is the truth. This is reality. This is what indeed happened. And yet, to the human mind that can't grasp it and understand it, always want to tweak it to make it understandable in their own thinking. And Lord, help it to be people that simply take your plain truths and accept them by faith, because they are the truth as you have declared it and revealed it to us through your Word. So, Father, we do pray that you would challenge us, help us to defend and to declare the truth, and by all means to expose any erroneous position of this marvelous truth. So, Father, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 14 again, please. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The first four words that I want you to call your attention to is extremely weighty and a mystery at best. I like what J.T. Ryle, when he opened his commentary on this verse, he said, "The passage of Scripture now before us is very short, if we measure it by its words. But it is very long, if we measure it by its content." When you understand the depth and the fullness of what is being said here and taught here, it is indeed rich, full, and deep, and long, as he would say it. These four words, the Word became flesh, are very weighty. We take it for granted because we're taught this truth. We stated again and again and again throughout our exposition, and certainly every year around Christmas time. Because what is Christmas but the incarnation? I simply have entitled The Glory of the Incarnation. The Word became flesh. These are the words that separate us from every religion in the world and had been the battleground on which false teachers had always taken aim. When they can't understand it with their rational mind, they will tweak it and try to make the Bible bend to their way of seeing it that makes sense to them on a human level. But you can't understand a man, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, two distinct persons in one person. That is known as, in the Christian faith, as the hypostatic union of Christ. I spent a lot of time to learn how to say that, just so I can pass my ordination back in 1984 when I was being drilled by all of the pastors in the area. And so it speaks of the divine nature and the human nature in one person. And yet, there have always been people that want to distort it, misrepresent it. From the time of the Apostle John to our current day, there are religions built on this misunderstanding of the person of Christ. John teaches it in his letter in 1 John 4, verse 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying many false prophets had come out. You need to test them. Well, what do you test them with? What is the criteria? Verse 2 says this. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So clearly we got a person by the name of Jesus who had the title by the name of Christ is in the flesh, is of God. That is what is true and affirmed to be the a foundational truth of the Christian faith. But in verse 3 it says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ had come into flesh is not of God. In other words, verse 1, false teachers. They don't belong to God. You can claim you belong to God and you're trying to keep the truth as you see it instead of as he had declared it. John couldn't have been more plain and clear. If you believe that he is, then you're of God. If you deny that he had come in the flesh, you are not of God. And it goes on, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Not only are you a false teacher, but you're opposed Christ. Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The Word became flesh. These words teach us the reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ being made a man. The plain meaning of these words is that our divine Savior really took human nature upon him in order to save sinners. He really became a man like ourselves in all things except sin. J.T. Ryle later said this, as a man he would like ourselves, he hungered, thirst, ate, drank, slept, was weary, felt pain, wept, rejoiced, marveled, and was moved to anger and compassion, end quote. So he would like us in every way from his humanity. This union of the two natures in Christ, one person, is doubtless one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian religion. People who want to purely leave it on a human reasoning perspective instead of what the scripture had revealed will reject it. They will dismiss it. Because human reasoning is the final authority in their mind instead of God's revelation of his word. Very important to do that and understand that. One of the there's a lot of places I could have went to try to from a confessional, doctrinal, theological textbook, a creed of the past. I chose this one from the Church of England. In their second article, it said that this teaching about the Word became flesh and the divine nature and the human nature in one person, they said this, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and the manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, truly God and truly man. So, beloved, we need to boldly declare the truth as it is in Christ. And the Word became flesh. That is the Christmas message. That is the Christmas story. That all would prophesy that there was one coming known as the Messiah. We recognize him as the Christ, the Anointed One. And he was the one in the person of Jesus Christ. But this mystery to begin the redemptive work in time, is the second member of the Godhead had to come in and become a man. Just as boldly as we are to declare the truth, we need to be just as equally bold to declare what it does not teach. There are so many erroneous, fuzzy ideas about this person. You and I must affirm he was fully God at all times during his entire existence, which had been from eternity past to future, became a man in time, and will never cease to be a man from this point on, or that point on, in one person. John MacArthur said it this way when he opened up this verse. Listen carefully. For the first 5 centuries of its existence, the early church defended the true doctrine of the incarnation. During that time, many erroneous teachings about the hypostatic union, parenthesis, the union of the divine and human natures in Christ, parenthesis, were put forth, examined, and rejected. For example, some argue that Jesus did not have a human spirit, but rather that it was his divine spirit united with a human body. This view preserves his deity, but at the expense of denying his full humanity. Others argue that the divine Christ spirit entered the man Jesus at his baptism and left him before his crucifixion. Other false views held by some was that Jesus was a created being and that inferior to God the Father. Still others viewed him as two separate persons, one human and the other divine. According to that teaching, Jesus was a man whom God dwelt. All of those views and others that dwelt erred fatally, either by denying Jesus Christ's full deity or his full humanity, end quote. One of the popular things is that Jesus Christ, he ebbed and flowed between his human and divine. When he's 60% God, he's 40% man. No, he is 100% man, 100% God, one person. How can that be? Here's the mystery. Here lies the mystery. Thus saith the Scripture. And the Word, which we learned from the first part of the this chapter, that was with God and was God, clearly declared the divine nature, now becomes flesh, a man, human form. The word flesh is simply speaking to the human body in this context. We know elsewhere, theologically speaking, depending on the context, sometimes it speaks of flesh as the sinful flesh or indwelling sin. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about he came in the human form. That's what, how it's being used here. Become human. When he became human, it does not mean that Christ ceased being the eternal Word that when he became a man. That's an important concept. Some people said, okay, at that point when he became a man, something happened to his divine nature. The only thing that happened was it was in full operation but veiled. We know from the scripture it was veiled. He wasn't in full exposure. He was veiled. One of the beautiful truths is he came veiled, but when he comes a second time, he's coming in full glory. So please understand, when he became a human, he did not cease to be who he always was. As one of the early church fathers had said, I would look for the life of me, try to find this quote, but I've always had it in my mind. It said this, in the incarnation, Jesus became what he never was before, human, but he never ceased being what he always was, God. We need to remember that, and it's all in one person. Fully 100%. How can 100% man, 100% God be in the same person? Again, the mystery. The mystery is so much so in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And it continued, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The truth must be affirmed and believed, because if we didn't have this truth, one of the distinct elements and impact of this great doctrine, not only is it true, but it also speaks to the fact that he became a perfect mediator for sinners. We get that from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. We also know from Hebrews that because he is incarnation, he became man, he in his perfect humanity can sympathize with us. Though without sin, he understands what we're going through. He had experience, but never once yielded to sin. So we understand that these are great truths and mysteries that had not only tremendous importance of our faith and what we believe, but it also had important applications of our how we live our Christian life and our hope in Christ as the mediator. And when we're tempted, we can go to him who understands. Notice the second half of the verse. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here he came among his own. We learned earlier last week in verses 9 through 13 to speak to the fact that he came into the world, he came unto his own, and one of the great mysteries is not only, one of the great astonishment of this passage is the incarnation. And one that's even more astonishing is the rejection of the incarnation, especially by his own people. And here it said that he dwelt among us on the earth, and we have his story, his life in the four gospels. We have what God wanted it to have regarding his life. It wasn't four men who got together and or independently tried to bring the best of the best out of this nice, wonderful man called Jesus. No, he is the God-man. He is the God-man. Fully God, fully man. And he actually lived on this planet, lived and moved in the midst of people. We beheld his glory. Now, what is interesting is some commentators want to use the word glory there and speak to the fact that we've seen his glory, and they want to go right to the Mount of Transfiguration, which was an incredible event. But I do not believe John is saying that here. Here's one of the reasons why. The record of the Mount of Transfiguration is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't mention it. Okay? And yet, John talked about glory and glorifying the Son more than all the others put together. So what I believe John is saying here, when we beheld his glory, not with the one-time event that would going to later happen at the Mount of Transfiguration, but the glory of his entire life. We beheld his glory, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his interaction with people, and most of all, the glory of the cross. We beheld his glory. We have it recorded for us in the Word. Philippians 2:8 says it this way, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we see here that he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. What a perfect and beautiful balance when you think of all of grace and all of truth. If it was truth only, pretty raw and pretty brutal at times. But yet, grace always followed our Lord. But he always spoke and lived and was the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one of the key truths is no man comes to the Father except through me. So what we have in 1:14 of John's gospel is an important truth to affirm the incarnation. We celebrate it. Please do not allow it to simply degenerate into tradition. That is what we always were taught and told and believed. Please let it embrace the wonder of this. It was God planning before the foundation of time and throughout the Old Testament, and then finally he came into this world. That's what John is recording here, is that moment in time when the history of redemption is now entering into time and going to take place. That is an astonishing, beautiful, wonderful truth for us as his people to embrace and to love and adore, and to follow on our need to worship, because without it, we have no mediator. Without it, we have no cross. Without it, we have no Savior. So the incarnation is a vital truth that God had revealed to us through his Word. Specifically here, it doesn't get any clearer than the Word became flesh. May we love and adore this truth. But let also rejoice that we study and read not only the gospel but the epistles of how they explain the perfect life that this man lived by the name of Jesus Christ, who we call our elder brother, our Savior, our Redeemer, our all in all. So may God bless the preaching and teaching of his Word. Father, thank you. Challenge us to never shy away from truths that the man in his unregenerate state can't submit or surrender to. Spiritual truths are foolishness in his mind. They would rather mock and laugh at us because of our faith. But Lord, we love it. This is our faith. This is who we are. We know who Jesus Christ is. He was the second member of the Godhead, and yet in eternity past, it was he who had chosen and willingly came to become a man, fully man, 100% man, on our behalf. He humbled himself to do this, even to the death of the cross. Oh, Father, help us to appreciate all the rich truths that flowed from this one stream, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There are literally dozens, if not hundreds, of passages and wonderful implications of this truth for our enrichment and joy. May we do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.